During our weekend, we've been looking at prayer as our first business, as our most profitable business. We've looked at one of the most perplexing questions concerning prayer, and now this morning in our last session, we want to look at our most pressing need, the need to pray. Is it really necessary to pray? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Some time ago, a few years ago now, a good friend of mine who was really a rather outstanding speaker decided that he was going to put that question right to the test. And he decided to test prayer. He had a speaking engagement that was coming up, and he determined that he would not pray about the subject of his speaking engagement. While he was preparing and studying the scriptures, he would not pray. And before the Sunday service, he did not go to the small pre-service prayer meeting. As far as he could tell, he consciously avoided prayer entirely in his preparation for the message and in his delivery of the message. The week after he had preached it, he told me that as far as he could tell, there was really no appreciable difference between that Sunday experience and the previous Sunday's experiences where he had bathed his study and his preaching in prayer. Now, there are several things that can be said about that kind of experience, but I think that probably the most important thing to say this morning is this, that the doctrine of a Christian does not rest upon our experiences. Our doctrine is not shaped by our lives. Rather, what we believe rests solidly and squarely upon what God says in His Word. Is prayer necessary? The answer does not come from our experience. The answer comes from God's Word. We could, for example, turn, as we have done during the weekend, and demonstrate that God commands us to do it. Therefore, we can surely conclude that it is necessary. Or we could move into the sphere of theology and recognize that God uses prayer to fulfill His purposes. Therefore, obviously, it is necessary. But this morning, what we would like to do in our last session together is to consider the surest and the safest evidence that prayer really is necessary in the life of the Christian. The most unchallenged evidence is the fact that our Lord Jesus did it. He prayed. And what we want to do in our last session then this morning is to look at the practice of our Lord in prayer. We're going to address ourselves to four questions as they relate to our Lord's prayer life. The first question is, of course, the most obvious, and it is this. Did our Lord pray? The answer from the scriptures, of course, is a resounding yes. He really did pray. Of course, He taught us about prayer. We've been studying in our morning devotions three of the lovely parables that our Lord Jesus gave us concerning prayer. When He taught us the parable of the prodigal son, of the publican and the Pharisee, He taught us that prayer ought to be exercised from a humble heart. When He taught us the prayer of the importunate neighbor, He taught us that prayer ought to be offered with real earnestness and with real perseverance. When He taught us the parable of the unjust judge, He taught us that prayer ought to be exercised with real faith in the fact that our God is a loving God, not like that unjust judge. He's a God who responds to the requests of those who are His children, and He answers their prayer. What our Lord does in those three parables is give us three magnificent characteristics of Christian prayer. It ought to be with humility, It ought to be with perseverance, and it ought to be with a kind of faith that's illustrated in that parable. However, if that's as far as we go in understanding our Lord's teaching about prayer, it is all purely, coldly academic. Unless we recognize that he taught us to pray not only by word, but also by deed, by actions, by his example, we'll really miss the Lord's teaching on prayer as it is given to us in the Scriptures. Perhaps the most frequent reference to the prayer life of our Lord comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, of course, represents our Lord as the man. Mark pictures him as the servant, Matthew as the king, John as the Son of God, but in Luke we see his humanity. 17 times in the Gospels our Lord prays. 10 of those times are found in Luke's Gospel, and 7 of those 10 are found nowhere else in the New Testament. One of the things that we can surely say about the testimony of the Gospels is that our Lord really did pray. He did pray. We can change the terminology just slightly and say, and he did really pray. The text that has been read to us from Luke chapter 22, the experience of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, demonstrates that he did not just pray, but that he really prayed. The verse is an astounding verse. It says in verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He not only really did pray, but he did really pray. He prayed with such earnestness, with such fervor, that he was in an agony. And that which perspired was like huge drops of blood. He did really pray. Our Lord's prayer in Gethsemane, as well as on other occasions, was not just simply a mere token acknowledgement to God. It wasn't just simply a kind of model for you and for me to emulate. But he really prayed. And with that kind of a background, what we're able to say this morning is prayer must surely be necessary. If our Lord sensed in his life the importance of prayer, and if he prayed with real earnestness and fervor, surely we can conclude this morning that for you and me, prayer is the most pressing need that we have in our lives. The first question then is, did our Lord pray? That gives rise to the second question, and the question is why? Why did our Lord have to pray? He was very God of very God. Why then did he need to pray? The answer, of course, is because he was also very man of very man. In his humanity, he recognized and submitted to the principle of dependence upon the Father. And that, my friend, is the significance of our Lord's prayer life. It is an expression of his dependence upon the Father. We love to think of the fact that he humbled himself. We remember the New Testament text that tells us that he was made like unto his brethren. We recall the scripture that tells us that he took part of flesh and blood. And all that it is telling us is that he became one of us. He was very man of very man. And in his humanity, there was inherent dependence upon the Father. One of the things that his prayer life demonstrates to us then is the acknowledgement of his dependence upon his Father. And I say to you again this morning then, if our Lord sensed the need of prayer in his life as a man dependent upon the Father, how much more do you need prayer in that life of yours? I think that one of the things that Luke wants to demonstrate for us in his gospel is the importance of communion between the man and the God. And the Apostle Luke, or the writer Luke, does it in a number of different ways, but one of the ways that he does it is that he emphasizes the prayer life of our Lord. And when he is emphasizing the Lord's prayer life, what he is saying to us is that one of the tremendous needs in our lives is to have that kind of communion between our souls and our God, the kind of communion that our Lord experienced in his life. What I'm saying to you this morning then is this. Our Lord recognized his dependence upon the Father and his need for communion with the Father, and for that reason he prayed. If I were then to try to support the necessity of prayer in my life as a Christian, I would surely say that it is one of the most pressing needs that I have, because my Lord recognized his dependence on the Father and his need for communion with the Father, and express that in his prayer life. Did our Lord pray? Absolutely yes. Why did our Lord pray? Because of his need of the Father and because of his desire for communion with the Father. This brings us to our third question, and it's the question that we want to spend a little time on. The question is when. When did our Lord pray? Well, it's probably just a little bit erroneous to think of prayer as one part of our Lord's life. Probably it would be more accurate to say that prayer was the habitual habit of our Lord. It was the habitual attitude of his life. He lived his life in the atmosphere of prayer. Our Lord's life was a life of prayer. However, as you go through the scriptures, it is surely apparent that our Lord Jesus at special moments in his life prayed. For example, he prayed in the midst of the great crises and great events of his life. Just go with me through the Gospel of Luke in a little bit of a pilgrimage. And let's stop at some of those great events in our Lord's life. And you will discover that in each of them, there is prayer. The first great event is his baptism. And in the midst of his baptism, you discover that he is praying. Next great event is his choosing of the 12 disciples. And prior to choosing the 12 disciples, he spends all night in prayer. You move further through his life and you soon discover him standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in the midst of that Mount of Transfiguration experience, he is spending time in prayer. Peter is about to make his great confession. In the midst of that great confession, what is our Lord doing? He is praying. The Garden of Gethsemane experience, the night before the cross, and what he is doing? Is praying. Watch him upon the cross, and once again you listen to him as he's lifting his voice heavenward, and over again he is speaking to the Father. He is in prayer. What I want you to see this morning is that in the great moments of our Lord's life, he prayed. He was acknowledging his dependence upon the Father. He was seeking communion with his God as he resorted to prayer in the midst of the great events of his life. And I say to you this morning, my friend, that if our Lord sensed his need to pray in the midst of the great events of his life, how much more do you and me? I suspect it would probably be fair to say that those are the easiest times to pray. After all, you look at Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. And his life's on the line. None of the other wise men in Babylon have been able to tell the king his dream and give him the interpretation of it. In the midst of all of that kind of situation, the decree has gone out that all of the wise men should be eliminated. Daniel's amongst them. Now, you know, Daniel is facing execution. Sure not tough to pray in a situation like that, is it? You look at that moment, you say, well, boy, that is surely the time to pray. At that kind of moment, in that kind of situation, That's the time to pray. And Daniel did. And in that moment, that great event of his life, he expressed his dependence upon the Father, and he sought communion with the Father as he sought the guidance of God and the answer of the Lord. In the great events of life, that's the time to pray. The night before Luther, and I read the quote to you yesterday, the night before Luther steps for his trial before an ecclesiastical court that is going to ultimately going to excommunicate him. As Luther stands and faces that tremendous test tomorrow morning, what does he do all night long? He prays. One of the examples then that we have from the great men of God, one of the examples that surely comes from the life of our Lord is this. A time to pray is in the midst of the great events of life. When you're in the midst of those great crises, when you're in the midst of those magnificent moments, that's the time to pray. And if our Lord sensed the need of prayer in those kinds of moments, how much more do you and I? But I say, that's really the easiest time to pray, isn't it? You know, when you're facing execution or when you're on the threshold of a really big moment, that's the easiest time to pray. Let's move to another area of our Lord's prayer life, an area that's just slightly more difficult. Our Lord also prayed in the midst of an incredibly busy schedule and pressured kind of life. If you will just come with me through Luke's Gospel, we'll stop again in Luke chapter 5. And the Lord has just done a tremendous miracle. As he has performed that miracle, the crowds are milling around him. They're wanting his proverbial autograph. They're slapping him on the back. They're proposing that he accept the throne. He's in the midst of a tremendously popular moment, and the crowd's just milling around him, and the pressure's upon him. And what does our Lord do? He backs away, escapes, heads for the hills, and he prays. And I want to tell you that's when I find it very difficult to pray. In the midst of the pressing schedule, in the midst of the crowded moment, that's a more difficult time for me to pray. In the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 6, our Lord performs a miracle on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees are raging mad with him. They're ready to pull him apart limb for limb. They're wanting to put his life on the line right at that moment. And what does our Lord do? He quickly retreats, and he prays. What I want you to see this morning is that one of the moments that calls for prayer in the life of the child of God is that moment when you're faced with an incredibly busy schedule, when you're faced with an unbelievably pressured schedule. I often wonder what the Lord prayed for at times like that. Someone has said, perhaps in communion with the Father, he asked for and received a fresh touch of power, a mental poise, new strength, illumination, and guidance. In the midst of the pressured schedule, in the midst of the unbelievable demands upon him, our Lord prayed. Perhaps one of the moments that explains the significance of that in our Lord's life best of all is that moment in Matthew chapter 14. He's just fed the 5,000. He takes his disciples down to the sea and puts them on a ship, and he sends them across the other side. And the storm begins to come, and you know the story. While the disciples are out in the midst of the storm, the Lord has left them, and he's retreated up to the hillside. Now, you've got to get the setting. He has just been thronged by perhaps 12 or 15,000 people, 5,000 of them being men. And they've been clamoring around him. They're wanting to make him king as they've seen him feed the mob from just the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. The disciples have gone off and he's retreated. in the midst of this incredibly busy schedule, when the demands upon him are the most appealing demands and the most pressing demands that a man can ever face. And the Lord retreats, and up into the mountainside he goes and he prays. Then you remember in the middle of the night he appears to the disciples. He stands on those troubled waters and he speaks to Peter, and Peter comes walking to him, and ultimately the storm is stopped. And as you look at the moment before and after, those events that are sandwiched right in the middle with that prayer of our Lord up in the hillside, perhaps you can see the significance of prayer in the midst of a busy schedule, in the midst of a really pressured kind of life. Thompson, in his book entitled The Praying Christ, says this: "A great lesson indeed for all Christian workers. If you would speak the word with power or exercise the healing, soothing touch, there must be in the background, unseen, our own conscious communion with God. How soon our puny resources are exhausted unless constantly replenished from the reservoirs of God. How mechanical is our work. How ineffectual is our witness. How powerless is our word, unless all is performed in the atmosphere of prayer. The harder Christ's days, the longer his prayer times. The busier he was, the greater his insistence on the practice of the presence of the Father. Apparently, Jesus Christ knew of no substitute for the daily practice of the shut door, the bent knee, the secret communion." You see, what he is saying is this: that in the midst of an incredibly busy life, the explanation of our Lord's conduct out in the midst of the troubled sea is what happened up in the hillside as he spent time with God. His communion with the Father is the explanation, humanly speaking, of the power and of the impact that our Lord has as he came to the disciples in the midst of that stormy night. The devil is a master deceiver, isn't he? And one of the things that he surely wants to do is to keep us from prayer. I guess that one of the things that we've all been impressed with this weekend is that prayer probably really is the most effective ministry that you can ever engage in. It probably really is the first business that you have as a Christian. It likely is the most profitable thing that you can ever engage in, because it's where the devil hits you most. The devil likes to keep you away from Bible classes. The devil surely wants to disrupt your fellowship and communion with church, but there is no place that the devil hurts you more than in your prayer life. And that surely is evidence enough that prayer is the most significant thing that can ever happen in the life of a believer. How does the devil work with you? Well, of course, he's got several very standard techniques. The most standard of all, of course, I suppose, is you're too busy right now to pray. And what he does is he crowds our lives with activity, and he fills them in with crowded pressures. And as we're just crowded with our life, with our pressures, with our responsibilities, the devil just plants in our mind the simple little statement, "You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy right now. Pressures are too much. You're too busy to pray." I've often thought that the person who thinks that way is just about as stupid as the person who is taking a long automobile journey that normally takes 2 or 3 tanks of gasoline. And then he says to himself, "Now, I'd like to get there a little quicker than usual this time, and I think the place I'm going to save time is I won't stop to get any gas on this trip." I say, well, what a stupid man. He is not going to save time by not stopping to get gasoline. He is not going to make it there if he doesn't stop to get gasoline. The point that we're saying is, the longer the journey, the farther he has to go, the more important it will be for him to stop to replenish the fuel tank. That's exactly the way it is in the life of the believer. I think that's what Dr. Thompson is saying concerning the prayer life of our Lord. The busier he was, the greater sense there was for need in his life. That was basically the thesis of Martin Luther. As he sought his prayer life, as he sought the schedules that were before him, he would often say, in view of the pressures that are on me today, I must get up earlier in the morning and spend more time in prayer. And I've got to confess to you that I respond just the opposite to that so often. In view of the pressures out upon me, the more I have to do today, the less time I have to spend in prayer. But for most of us, I suppose, the devil really realizes that we're far too spiritual, and we're far too sophisticated to really fall for that open kind of assault. You know, when the devil comes and whispers in our ear, you're too busy to pray today, we say, ha ha, that's the devil. I know, and I'm ready and I'm on guard against that kind of attack. And he knows, you know, because you go to Believer's Chapel and all the rest of it, he knows you're far too smart to fall for that kind of attack. So do you know what he does with you people down here? I mean, he hurts us ignorant people away up in the north with that kind of thing, and we fall for it. But for you sophisticated spiritual people down here in Dallas, do you know what he says to you? He doesn't come and say, you're too busy to pray today. What he says is, you're too busy to pray right now. Why don't you just wait for a minute? Why don't you just wait till you finish this project? I mean, why don't you wait until you get the kids dressed and off to school, and then you pray? Why don't you wait until you get the clothes in the washer, and then pray? Or why don't you wait till you get those first letters written when you get into the office, and then you have your time of prayer? And before very long, you discover that he just keeps whispering that in your ear until you go to bed at night, and you look back, and you say, he's done it again. He's done it again. He's just kept me going through my daily life, not telling me not to pray. He knows I wouldn't fall for that. But he says, why don't you just wait until you finish this next project? After you make the next phone call, when you get that next thing done in the kitchen, then pray. And what the devil is simply doing in our lives is he is trying to crowd into our lives that kind of activity that crowds out of our lives the most important thing that we can do. I say to you this morning, my friend, if our Lord sensed the necessity to pray in the midst of an incredibly busy schedule, how much more do you and me need to pray? He prayed when? Well, he prayed in the great crises of life, the great moments. That's not difficult. Anybody prays then. But he also prayed in the really pressured times, in the times of incredible busyness. That's more difficult. Let me come to the third level. And I think it seems to me that this is the most difficult of all. When is the most difficult time for you to pray? For me, it's exactly this third area that we see in the life of our Lord. You see, he not only prayed in the midst of great moments, he not only prayed in the midst of busy schedules, but he also prayed in the midst of profound emotional upheavals. And I've got to confess to you that that's the time I don't want to pray. I delight to pray at the times of great moments. I sometimes forget to pray at the times of busy schedules. But I've got to confess to you, I don't want to pray at the times of emotional upheavals. At the time when my heart is breaking. At the time that my tears are flowing. That's really when I don't want to pray. And yet isn't it remarkable that that is precisely when our Lord prayed? And come with me, for example, to the graveside of Lazarus. You come to that tender moment when it says that Jesus wept. And why was he weeping? Well, I suspect that he was deeply grieved as he saw the sorrow of Mary and Martha in the face of death. Perhaps he was deeply grieved as he saw the unbelief of the people standing all around the graveside. It was a time of deep human emotional disturbance. And yet, what did our Lord do? He prayed. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, I thank you. And I'm praying for the benefit of these people around." You find it hard to pray at times like that? I mean, when your heart really is torn to pieces, when you're really feeling the grief of losing a loved one or losing a security blanket or losing something that really means a whole lot to you, at those times of emotional upheaval, isn't it difficult to pray? But our Lord at that time sensed his need of dependence upon the Father and his need of communion with the Father. And what shall we ever say of the Garden of Gethsemane? He comes to the garden and he anticipates all that's before him the next day. And he prays. He prays once and he prays twice. And after he has prayed and got things right with his Father, by that I simply mean he has, from the human perspective, gladly again reaffirmed his acceptance of the Father's will in this moment, he continues and lingers in prayer for an hour in the presence of his Father. In the midst of that emotional upheaval, our Lord prayed. And what I want to say to you this morning, my friend, is this. If he sensed his need of prayer at that time, how much more do you and me need to pray in our lives? Our Lord's life was a life of prayer. It wasn't just that he prayed during his life. He lived it as a habit. It was the atmosphere and attitude of his life. In the great moments of his life, in the pressured moments of his life, and in the emotional upheavals of his life was a life of prayer. And if that was necessary in his life, how much more for you and me? The fourth and the last question that we want to ask this morning is the question, what did prayer really mean to our Lord? We've looked at the four questions then. Our fourth one is, what did prayer really mean to him? We want to look at several things as we just reflect upon our Lord's prayer life to sense what it really meant to him as he prayed. I suspect that the first thing that we can say is that prayer to him was an occasion for thanksgiving. You don't need to turn to the verses. We've just purposely this morning picked on incidents and passages that are familiar to us because we know the prayer life and we know the life of our Lord. But it was for him an occasion for thanksgiving. You can just move through the great events of our Lord's life, and you see over and over again that prayer was a time of thanksgiving. The 70 disciples return. They give an account of the report. And the immediate response of our Lord, "I thank thee, O God, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them to babes." It was an occasion for thanksgiving. Very shortly thereafter, he stands at the tomb of Lazarus, and he lifts his eyes to heaven, and he says, "I thank thee, O God, that thou hast heard me." He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gives thanks for them. He feeds the 4,000 by taking the little parcel of food that was given to him, and he gives thanks for them. He stands in the upper room, moves to the table with his disciples, and takes the bread in his hands, and he gives thanks for the bread. He takes the cup, and he gives thanks for the cup. He walks with those 2 strangers down the road, enters into their home in Emmaus, sits down at the table, and he takes the bread from the table, and he gives thanks. One of the things that prayer meant to our Lord was that it was an occasion for thanksgiving in his life. And if he sensed the need of thanksgiving, how much more appropriate it is for you and me. The 10 lepers were healed, but how many of them returned to give thanks? The Lord turns and says, "And where are the 9? one of the things that ought to characterize our lives in our prayer life is thanksgiving. You ask me, Bill, is prayer really necessary in our life? My response simply is, if our Lord sensed the importance of giving thanks to God, His Father, how much more appropriate it is for you and me to give thanks to Him in our prayer life. Let me ask you about your thanksgiving in your prayer life. How is it? Are you being grateful to God for the things that He's bringing into that life of yours and for the blessings that He's bestowing upon you day by day? One of the problems that every parent has is the problem of teaching his or her children to be thankful. You have a problem like that in your home? I mean, isn't it amazing how a child will naturally say, gimme, but how unnatural it is for the child to say, thank you. And as a parent, one of the things that we're wanting to do is simply to teach our children to say thank you. When I give children rides in my car, as we often do because we have teenage children and we're driving a carload here or driving a carload there, one of the things that the driver always does is when you come to your destination and the kids start to pile out of the car, you always stop and you listen. You say, I wonder how many of the kids are going to say thank you. And that's always a telltale sign. It's a telltale sign of their upbringing. It's a telltale sign of their entire personality. And oftentimes, because we do it so often in our family, oftentimes our children, after that kind of event, will come and say, Dad, I noticed that none of those kids thanked you for driving us tonight to that situation. One of the things that's so unnatural in our lives is the simple process of saying, thank you. How often do you get up from the supper table and turn to your wife and say, thank you for the supper that you made tonight? Or thank you for the clothes that you've provided and you've got in the closet for me to wear to work this morning. How often does the wife turn to the husband and say, thank you for the money to buy the groceries with this week? The simple process of just saying thank you to one another. Now, it's so obvious that that's such a critically important part of our interpersonal relationships on earth. My friend, how much more important it is that we learn to say thank you to our Heavenly Father, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, who is behind everything that I have. Have you thanked God this morning for anything yet? Have you thanked Him for the lovely day, for your good health and strength, for the privilege of being here at Pine Cove, for the things He's doing in your life? Have you been thankful today? I must confess to you that I love being with people who are thankful, don't you? There's just something about being with those kind of people. You know, in contrast with the person who's saying, oh, I wish it was sunnier today. Oh, really, I wish that And everything could have been just a little bit better than it is. And they're always looking upon, you know, the deficient side of it. What a contrast with the person who's thankful. There's an exhilaration with living with people who are grateful and thankful. Now, I tell you, is there any company of people on all of the face of the earth that ought to be more thankful than Americans? Well, of course, Canadians, but I mean second to Canadians. Is there anybody? Of course not. And narrow that down, is there any company of Americans that ought to be more thankful than Christian Americans? And are there any Christian Americans who ought to be more thankful than Christian Americans that live in Dallas, Texas? With all of the blessings that you have with Bible teachers and Bible classes and Bible churches, I don't know of a company, I must say, on all of the face of the earth that ought to be more thankful than us right here this morning. I ask you, are you that way? Is that characteristic of your prayer life? As you bow before God, does He look down upon you as the father does upon the children climbing out of the car? Or as the mother does from the children as they're jumping up from the supper table? Does He look down and say, oh, they're so ungrateful. There's so little appreciation. How appropriate it is. Our Lord saw prayer as an occasion of giving thanks. My friend, if that was necessary in His life, if that was appropriate for Him,
how much more appropriate it is for you and me.
Also, he considered prayer as an occasion for seeking and obtaining the counsel of God. There are a number of instances, I think, from the human perspective where we could consider that. Let's take just one, for example. Tomorrow morning, he is going to choose his 12 disciples. Now, I know you're going to say, but Bill, he knew who they were back in eternity past. And of course, you're right. From the divine perspective, that is exactly true. All of that was part of the eternal counsel and decree of God. But from the human perspective, what is he doing all the night before? He spends the entire night in prayer in Luke chapter 6. And Luke, you will remember now, is attempting to emphasize to us the humanity of our Lord. And that in his humanity, prayer was a vital reality. All night long, he spends it in prayer. I wonder what he's doing. Let's just speculate. From the human perspective, he is running in his mind through all the names of those who are potential disciples. At this point, he is riding a massive wave of huge popularity, and the crowds are gathering around him from every side. And as he is faced with this huge mass of potential disciples, the names move through his mind as he spends his time in prayer. And as he reflects upon it, as he spends those hours in prayer all night long, I suspect that what he is doing is seeking, again from the human perspective, the counsel and the guidance and the discernment of his Father in who those 12 should be that he will choose tomorrow. Maybe in the course of the hours, one name after another becomes implanted upon his mind. Maybe during those hours, he begins to focus in a particular way upon one person as the others begin to fade into the background. And eventually, as dawn breaks, our Lord has clearly defined in his mind the names of 12 men. And these are those who are about to be chosen to be the 12 disciples. And our Lord emerges from that night of prayer, and he makes the choice of the 12 disciples, having sought the counsel and guidance of his Father during that night of prayer before. Prayer in the ministry of our Lord, from the human perspective, was an occasion to seek the counsel and guidance of God. And if our Lord sensed the need of prayer for the counsel and guidance of his Father, how much more do you and I need that? Is prayer really necessary? Well, listen, my friend. If our Lord found it necessary in his life, how much more do you and I find it necessary? It was 1948. Paul Little, a man whose writings at least are known to most of us here, sat in the great auditorium at the InterVarsity Convention up in Urbana. He was in his senior year at college, and he was confronted with what for most of us has been one of the most difficult decisions of all of life. What's he going to do after college? Where does he go? What's his career going to be? About further study and all of the rest of it. And in the midst of that Urbana conference, Paul Little had gone seeking, asking, wondering what God's plan and will for him was to be in the future. He was looking for guidance. As he sat one evening and listened to Dr. Sterrett Norton Sterrett, preach his message, in the middle of the message, the doctor stopped and he said, "How many of you students who are concerned about discovering and discerning the will of God in your life right now, how many of you students are spending 5 minutes a day in prayer about it?" And Paul Little says, as he writes about the incident, that moment he felt as though someone had just grabbed him around the throat and was squeezing on the jugular veins and about to tear him to pieces. He said all during that convention that he had been going from one Bible teacher to another Bible teacher looking for a formula to discover God's will. He had been going from one to another asking them how they had discovered the will of God. He had been listening carefully in messages to put together two or three verses so that he could discover how he could really know the will of God. And he came to the realization that evening that he had been doing everything but praying. And I've got to confess to you that that's so human. And that's just what I'm like so often. Are you concerned about discerning and discovering the will of God in that life of yours, my friend? I'm asking you this morning. How much time do you spend in prayer about that? Well, you say, but Bill, I pray about it every day. But you see, as we've already been talking about during the weekend, you must remember and never forget that prayer is always a two-way conversation. My question then really is, how much time are you spending in the presence of God listening to Him for His guidance and counsel? You see, that's really the answer, isn't it? It's easy to bow our heads and say, oh Lord, do guide me. Lord, please do show me as to whether we should buy this house or not buy this house. Lord, do show me whether I should go to that school or not to that school. It's when we become a Christian and begin to mature, it's a relatively commonplace thing to ask God for His guidance. But you see, that's not really what it is all about. It's waiting in the presence of God for Him to guide us. And that's why our Lord spent all night in prayer. He was discerning, waiting before the Father as the Father communicated to Him on the human perspective the will of the Father in view of this matter. Our Lord considered prayer to be one of the indispensable factors in discerning the counsel and guidance of God. Prayer, then, in our Lord's life was an occasion for thanksgiving. Secondly, prayer was an occasion for seeking and discerning the counsel of God. Thirdly, in our Lord's life, prayer was an occasion for interceding. And I'm just picking out two or three of the major things that prayer was in the life of our Lord, but this is surely one of them. He considered and recognized that prayer was an occasion for interceding on behalf of others. He prayed for His immediate disciples, John 17. He prayed for the future disciples, John chapter 17. He prayed for the little children that the parents brought to Him that sat on His knee. He prayed for them. He prayed for Peter. As Peter is standing right on the threshold of a tremendous temptation, he turns to him and says, Peter, I prayed for you. I pray that your faith would fail not. Satan is attempting to sift you, and you're in the face, in the midst of a tremendous temptation, Peter, and I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And then he's upon the cross. And it tells us in Luke's account that he prayed over and over and over again, the imperative tense apparently indicating that it was a continuous kind of prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they struck one spike through his hand, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he is crucified through the entire ordeal, he is over and over and over again praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't until 40 years later that history showed Israel the consequences of crucifying their Christ. But in that 40-year interim, they were given an opportunity to repent. The gospel was preached, and during that period of time, many trusted the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, and that was a direct result of our Lord's intercessory prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them. If He had not prayed that prayer, God in His wrath and judgment would have imminently eliminated the nation of Israel and the Jews from the invitation of the gospel. But the judgment, the wrath of God is put off for 40 years while that generation hears the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the apostles. And it's in response to the intercessory prayer of our Lord. What I want us to see as we come to the close of our conference this week is this. Prayer is not only an occasion for giving thanks to God. How appropriate that is. And prayer is not only an occasion for seeking counsel and guidance from God, how necessary that is, but prayer is also an occasion for praying for others. And I want to ask you this morning, my friend, how your prayer life is at that level.
How's your prayer life in praying for your husband or for your wife? How is your prayer life in praying for your children? It's almost inconceivable that a husband or a wife or a parent or a child would not be fervent in prayer, would not be agonizing in prayer over those that are so near and dear to them. And yet I ask you, just analyze that prayer life of yours. How earnest are you in praying for the spiritual cultivation of your family? How earnest are you in praying for others? Intercessory prayer. It's one of the great blessings of life. You say, Bill, but is that really necessary? And my answer simply is, take an example from our Lord. If our Lord considered that praying for others was necessary, how much more is it for you and me? An appropriate and necessary thing in our life. He considered prayer as an occasion for intercession. Then last of all, he considered prayer, and perhaps first of all, as an occasion for communion with his Father. I suspect that in the order of priority, this would be highest. He recognized that prayer was preeminently, above all else, that it was an occasion for communion with the Father. I appreciated the comment of one of our brothers yesterday when we were talking in our panel about prayer. And his comment when he stood up was that we ought not to forget what prayer means to the Father. As we come to Him and as we offer to Him the worship and the devotion of our hearts, what it must mean to Him. Considered from the other perspective, how important, how absolutely indispensable it is that in our prayer lives we're in communion with the Father. If our Lord sensed that communion with the Father was necessary, how much more necessary it is for you and for me in our prayer lives. For Him, prayer was an occasion for communion with the Father. Put it all together and what do you have? Well, first of all, you've got a tremendous challenge. What a challenge our Lord's prayer life is to our prayer life. Put it all together and you've got a tremendous contrast. What a contrast His fervent, sustaining, broad, consistent prayer life is with our hasty, casual, inconsistent kind of prayer life. What a tremendous contrast. Put it all together and you cannot be absolutely less than impressed with the fact that our Lord's prayer life answers once and for all any lingering questions in our minds concerning the need of prayer in our lives. If our Lord considered prayer to be so preeminent, how much more necessary is prayer in your life and in my life as a child of God? He stands before us this morning, His life on every level being a pattern and an example for us. And I just want you to know that it's my most earnest and deepest prayer that as He stands before us, we will be open and ready to gladly respond and obey as He points to His prayer life and as He says to us, follow Me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we earnestly pray this morning that as we've just meditated upon the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, that it shall be used graciously by the Spirit of God to motivate each of us to eliminate the lingering questions and to stir us and stimulate us in such a way that prayer, as never before, will become a priority in our lives. Expand our vision. We ask, Lord, that we shall be noted as men and women of prayer. We ask that our homes and our families will be different
because of the impact of this conference on our prayer lives. And we ask, Lord, that as we return today, and as our influence is felt in the congregations that we represent, we ask that that influence shall be felt in a very marked way, as more and more our churches will be marked out as churches devoted to prayer. Help us, Lord, to see that prayer to Thee is a tremendous priority. We ask that in our lives we shall be so marked out as men and women and young people of prayer that our lives will be constantly to others not only an example but an impact as the power of God is at work in our lives. Bless the word that we've studied this morning and use it graciously, Lord, to the blessing of Thy people and to the glory of our God, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.